morning. Okay, we're up to Perek Lamed Beis. First of all, it's good to see you again. Saying all good fjord, good winter, good winter. Third of all, I'm going to be a little shorter today just because I'm not feeling too good. And fourth of all, this Perek is packed with stuff. We're not going to be able to do it at once. A lot of very interesting things in this parak. And, like, interesting things in different places. You know, it's like a bunch of things. So, you know, it may not, if we would do the parak as a whole, it may not compose that, you know, nice, whole, complete picture that, you know, we like to, that the Maharal usually will paint for us in many of these self-contained essays, you know, these parakim. There's a lot in this parak, and it's in a certain sense, you know, again, like it goes from like free associating almost. So let's take a piece. We'll see how we can hold out over here. Okay, he begins sort of with a question, and really, in a certain sense, what we're going to find ourselves doing over here, I imagine, as far as we're going to get today, is going to be something that maybe if we would have learned on Chol HaMoed, it would have been like perfect, right? Because it's a little bit about Sukkos and Shmini Atzeres. Okay, so remember it for next year. Kol Havaya Shuva Olam, Hu Misava Mikotza, Miktas Achar Miktas. The way he poses the question that opens the parak, interestingly, we'll see how he does or does not come back to it as so directly, is he says, generally, when things grow in this world, when they develop in this world, they develop very incrementally, step after step. As you see with plants, as you see with living things, right? They don't, you know, boom, right? They develop incrementally. In fact, you know, that's it. What usually happens is that when you're with something all the time, you don't even notice it grow. You don't even notice it change. You don't notice your child, you know, becoming big. You know, a child comes back from camp or comes back from a year away. Wow, you know, like what, you know, what happened, right? Or a grandparent or brother comes and visits. The person who's there, who's seeing it happen, doesn't see, wow, what a change, because everything happens, everything grows incrementally. For the person who isn't witness to the incremental growth, they suddenly see a tremendous skip from one level to another. But that's not really the way it is. The real way it is that it's step after step. But he says, it's an interesting thing. When it comes to Golos, it's the opposite. What is that? Because by Golos and Geula, the step before Geula is the worst. It's not like there's some kind of an incremental growth. We're moving onward and upward towards Geula. We go way down, and then, boom, meteoric rise towards Geula. Hein mitzad shuflilsam ba'atzma, shekimat nishtach ha'tayr ve'ngdula b'Yisrael, ve'imerudim u'shveilim u'zui me'lumis ma'id ma'id kol shoyse ma'ashahaya. He said, you see this in their own shiflus, in their own lowered level. You see it in terms of Torah being forgotten, in terms of greatness being lost from the Jewish people, in terms of them being merudim ubezuyim, them being lowly and neglected and disrespected amongst the nations, more and more and more, progressively worse. We're in the beginning of Perek Lamed Beis in the Netzach. The Dov is a Shelo Gedayla. This is a big question. Why is it that the steps towards Geula are steps down to then lead to the meteoric rise instead of the other way around? It's a big question, he says. And when we look at the words of the Chachamim, Yesh Lamed Al Davarzeh, we can arrive at this. The Perek Chelek Omer LeRav Nachman LeRav. In Sanhedrin, the last Perek, which deals a lot with matters of Olam Habo and Moshiach and Chias HaMesim, Rav Nachman said to Rav, Mi Shamalach Emas Asi Bar Nafli. Have you heard when, we would translate when, Moshiach would come. However, what he said was, have you heard when the Bar Nafle will come? The child of the nafle, of the fallen ones. When will the child of the fallen ones come? He says, what do you mean, bar nafle, the child of the fallen ones? He said, Moshiach. He says, that I meant Mashiach. He says, why do you call him bar nafle? Why do you call him bar nafle? He says, in, dechsiv, bayemahu okim esukas David hanayfalas. Right? It's familiar. From the Harach, when we say at the end of benching on Sukkot, it's based on this pasuk. On that day Hashem promises, I will bring up, I will re-establish the sukkah of David that has fallen. Right now, my survey your average whatchamacallit, survey your average Jew on what sukkahs David HaNefolos is, and he will say, what is it referring to? The Beis HaMikdash, right? That's the average, that's the standard thing. However, the pasuk is really referring to the house of David. The house of David is Malchus Beis David, right? The base, right? Vayaslam Batim, Bate Malchus, a dynasty, right, is referred to as a bayis. So here, because of the frailty and the fact that it's down, we refer to it as Sukkas David HaNefolos. The simple meaning of the pasuk is to reestablish Malchus Beis David. Now, again, saying that it refers to Beis HaMikdash is not off the charts. There, those two things are very much connected, and it is, it's not just understood that way as a matter of ignorance, but it's a secondary meaning. The primary meaning is Malchus Beis David will be reestablished. But he says we refer to it as Sukkas David HaNefolos, it's fallen. So the descendant of David that will be reestablished as the king is going to be born of this status of Nefolos, of having been fallen. So therefore he refers to him as Bar Nafle. So that, to begin with, is supportive of this idea that the Maral is pointing out, that Mashiach doesn't grow, but instead it's the child of the fallen. It's the child of that which is at its weakest and at its lowest point. Amar Le, so he said to him, Hachi Amar Rav Yechanan, Dor Sheben David Ba, you want to know when it's coming? The generation when Ben David Baboy, the generation in which Ben David will come, Talmidei Chachamim Ismatim, Torah scholarship will be reduced. Vahashar and everybody else, Einayim Kolois B'yogoyin V'anocha, their eyes are kolois. The term kolois means, literally means finished off. Consume. But the idea is, consume. The idea is that when we speak about Einayim Kolois, Kilyon Einayim, is when a person is yearning for something, always waiting for something. Right? Hashem says, we'll bring you chilyon einayim, part of the tochacha, part of the curses. So Rashi says, person's always mitzapet, they're always looking out, oh, better days, better days, better days. Chilyon einayim is chronic disappointment. Right? Their eyes are finished, so to speak, with agony and despair. Anocha is groans, sighs of disappointment. Sorry, rabbis, uxeres koshes mischadshes. Many difficulties and hard decrees are renewed. Acha rishayna pekuda hashniya maharis lavai. By the time the first one is done, the second one is already on its way. Right? Difficulty le'aleinu, upon difficulty. So he says, you want to know the times of Mashiach. It's a time of increasing problem and despair. Tan rabbanan. Shavua sheben David babai. And now we get a little more specific. He says, you want to know about the Shavua. Shavua, in Talmudic parlance, can mean either a week of days or a week of years. In this context, it means a week of years. Right? We also have weeks of years. Just like we have a seventh Shabbos of 7 days, we also have the seventh year, the Shemitah. Right? So it's called a Shavua. So what's the seven-year cycle of Mashiach look like? Shana Rishayna Miskayim Mikrazeh. In the first year, this pasuk is fulfilled. Imtarti Alirachas, Balirachas Le'am Amtir. The pasuk says also in Amos, different place in Amos than the one we brought before, was, I will bring rain down on one city, but not on another. In other words, there will be partial drought. Shnia, the second year, is Chitzei Rav Mishtalchin. Chitzei Rav is again a biblical expression, is the arrows of hunger. Chitzei Rav Mishtalchin means the arrows of hunger will be on their way. Right, there won't the arrows of hunger will be on their way. Shlishis is Rav Gadol, is already intense hunger. Umeisim anoshim, the noshim, the taf chasidim anshe maisa, and lo'aleinu, men, women, and children, will die, pious people of deeds, the Torah mishtakachas milomdeha, and Torah will be forgotten from those who learn it. Right, it brings on the bottom, right, where my Hartman, as Rashi says over there, because they won't have what to eat, so they'll lose their concentration, their ability to remember things. Sandy. But Revius, in the fourth year, Saiva Vene Saiva, there'll be some level of satisfaction will be returned. Chamisha Saiva Gadol, the fifth year, there'll be already major plenty. V'echlem v'sheisen u'snechem, they eat, drink, and they are merry. The Torah chayzeres lamda, and the Torah starts to come back to those who learn it. The shishis, in the sixth year, kailos, sounds. What's that mean? Right, Rashi over there says the sounds of the imminent coming of Mashiach. B'shviyas milchamais, in the seventh year, the wars, because Mashiach is there, is virtually there. And b'shminis, b'meitzay shviyas, after Shemitah ben David ba, Mashiach comes. That's the cycle. So the Maharal is going to explain this, that you see what happens is it goes way down, and then it goes up, a little bit incrementally, true, but first it has to go way, way down in order for it to come up. And then it arrives at this climax. So he's going to be talking in his way about how this number sequence works.
Did you say hundreds year or thousand
years? Years. Years.
Just years.
Years. Single years.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so he's describing an 8-year process.
How long?
Hunger starts.
Right at the end, basically.
Huh?
These are the 7 or 8 years right before Mashiach comes?
Yeah. So, Amar Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef said, Hakam Mashviyas Hayakim. There are many 7-year cycles that went like this. Right? Every 2-term presidency. Right? Veloyasa. And it didn't happen. Amar Abaye. Abayas, in other words, we've been down this road many times without your promised result. Amr Abaye, Abaye said, no, not exactly. B'shishis kailos v'shus mochames lehaya. Yeah, you have seen the economic downturns followed by the upticks, right? But you haven't seen the kailos. You haven't seen those sounds of the imminent coming of Mashiach. You haven't seen the wars. V'oid kesidran mihava. And furthermore, did it happen in the sequence that we talked about here, with this kind of a timing, with this kind of a time frame, wasn't exactly this way. When it'll be exactly this way, you're going to have this result. Adka. Okay. So what do you see here? Says Maral. So he brought us a Gemara here in Sanhedrin that discusses it things in two phases. First, Bar Nafle, right? And it says that, and then you have the commentary about how the generation goes down, and then you have the more detailed, second stage was the more detailed chronology, down and up. So he says, look, you see Chazal have described that Bias HaMoshiach, which is, and this is really his vort, this is his answer to the question, Bias HaMoshiach is Hischadshus Havaya.
Renewing.
It's a renewal of existence. It's a new world order. And you can't build a new world order incrementally from what was there before. You have to some degree, wipe the slate clean and start again. Now, we've heard that before. You might remember the Maharal spoke about this earlier as well in the Netzach. You got to break down what was there, so what's new, what's there anew is not going to be colored by the pre-existing situations, by the pre-existing conditions. So that's the idea. Hefsed before Havaya, destruction before creation. Right, in a certain sense, ironically, you have to think about this. I'm leaving this to you as a question to contemplate over the next couple of weeks. But the Mishnah says in the beginning of Pirkei, in the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos, that there were 10 generations from Adam until Noach, and then Hashem destroyed the world. Started again with Noach. There were 10 generations from Noach till Avram, and then Avram came and received the reward of them all. Noach, Hashem destroyed the world and started again. Almost from scratch. Not really from scratch, because Noach was a remnant of that which was there before. But it is considered really like a new world. Right? As the Sefer HaChinuch points out when he speaks about immersion in a mikveh, right? The world became covered over with water again, like it was at Bereishis. And then the waters parted and a new earth emerged. It's like a new world. That's like going to a mikveh, where you go into the water and you come out of the water like a new person. The impurities of before aren't there. It was a complete remake. Avraham Avinu didn't have a complete remake. Avraham Avinu, the world wasn't destroyed. Avraham Avinu worked with the world to return it b'tshuva, to remake it. So is Avraham Avinu more like Moshiach time, or is Noach more like Moshiach time? According to the Maharal's characterization, it would seem at first glance, at least, that Noach is more like a Moshiach time because he's getting rid of the corruption and starting again, whereas by Avraham Avinu, the pre-existing conditions remain in place and you got to work with them. Be that as it may. So think about that. It's worth contemplating, you know, how those that compares with this idea. But back to this. Moshiach is a Havaya Mechudeshes. It is a Hischatshus Havaya. It's a complete renewal of creation. So you have to some degree have the old world order break down in order to start again. It has to get worse before it gets better, so that you have that element of wiping the slate clean. So that's the idea. That's the basic concept of the Maharal, to explain this phenomenon. But now let's look at the details about how he explains it in this Shavua Sheben David Ba formula, the 7-year cycle within which Moshiach comes. Because it is close to the new creation, so he says the first thing you have to have is the destruction of the old world order. And that is, it doesn't happen in a second with a snap of a finger, but it's the first 3 years. The first 3 years are going to bring you down to tachlis, bring the world down to tachlis hefsed, to really the bottom of the barrel, right? What it describes in the third year is major hunger, people are dying, seemingly indiscriminately, men, women, children, pious people, tzaddikim, and Torah is forgotten. Physically, spiritually, the world is at its nadir, right? That's what you say. And then, in the fourth year, which is in the middle of that 7 year, it starts to pick up. Right? It starts to pick up. And you start to get some level of satisfaction back. And then it develops to the fifth year where there's really Sova and Torah starts to return to them. So in an interesting sense, it takes 3 years to break it down. It takes 2 years to build it up. Because remember, by the fifth year, there's Sova Golo and Torah has returned to those who study it. And then in the sixth year, Koilis. So I just want to just point out one interesting thing in this realm. You know, we also in Halacha, the Gemara discusses when a person says Achar HaShabbos, after Shabbos, what does that mean? A person makes a neder, for instance, after Shabbos, what does that mean? So halachically, the Gemara says, it's a Gemara Nedarim, a Gemara in Gittin, the Gemara says that it's after Shabbos is through Tuesday. Right? We have a halachic expression of that in the ability to make Havdalah. If you didn't make Havdalah Matzah Shabbos, you make it until Tuesday. It's after Shabbos. Starting Wednesday, it's already considered before the next Shabbos. Okay? First half of the week. So, in a sense here, the first half of the Shemitah cycle is getting rid of the remnants of the last period, which is not a good period. And the second half of the Shemitah cycle is building towards the new world order. Okay.
Who's building? We don't have the Mashiach at that point.
It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, grooming, creating the form where this can happen.
Does the world recognize it?
Hmm?
The world doesn't recognize it then. Not that. It should have happened later. It sounds from the Lakshan of the Maharal that it's just, this is nature. It might come down. It does not. So they put it in place afterwards?
Well, here, first of all, it's true. It may be that at this point in time, there is no clear realization. Shishis, the sixth year, is the year of Koilis. What does that mean? So that's already where it becomes a little bit more clear what's happening, because now we're getting imminent to the Havaya Chadasha. Os teitei lepoil ma b'koilis asher yu. So then, whatever Koilis, whatever sounds of things to come, will be. That starts to come out, right now. He brings Rabbi Hartman brings. This is a very cryptic line. So he says, that if you look in the Tiferes Yisrael, he had a similar thing where he says, you know, the Pasuk says, Yeshev Badad V'Yidayim. Right? The notion of forlornness is sitting alone quietly. Yidayim, silent, completely mute. Right? And so therefore, Kail, right, we speak about the Kailais, Kail Sosa, and Kail Simcha, Kail Chasa, and Kail Kalais sounds, already the buzz of excitement, of things that are beginning to come, because we're getting closer. Ubishviyas milchamais. In the seventh year is wars. What's the idea? So he says there has to be wars. There have to be wars. Because the whole world, right, what's happening now is that Klal Yisrael is going to be emerging with the Malchus of Mashiach. And by nature, that's something which is going to be, again, contradicting the world around them. The rest of the world exists. Right? That three-year crushing famine didn't destroy the world. They're still out there. Right? It's being remade now in a certain image, but they're still out there. And as Klal Yisrael begins to emerge, the strength of Klal Yisrael grows. What happens? The strength of opposition also necessarily grows. So there's going to be necessarily at this point milchamais. Naturally, koyach Yisrael hu misnagid l'koyach ha'umais. And therefore there are wars in the seventh year. And in Matzoy Shvius, Moshiach comes. What's the idea? So he says, because as we know, right, I'm sure many of us are familiar with this formula, that seven is the number of completeness of Olam Hazeh, and eight takes us into another realm. It's one of the core numerological schemes of the Maharal, that the Maharal teaches us. 7 days is the week. We just read Shabbos, right? The Shivas Yemei Bereshis, the 7 days of creation. And in a certain sense, you can talk about the world having four corners of the earth. When you introduce the dimension of height, you have six, right? Because right, two poles of each of the three dimensions that exist within the world. And seven is the center point of that. Well, we see the center point of that, right? The Maharal speaks about it by Namnulim, by the shaking of the lulav, where you're trying to negate the ruchais and the tlolim royim, the negative winds and dews and various things that could come at us, right, from all the six directions, right? So we go and we shake, but every time, where does the nanun come back to? It comes back, you're supposed to bring it back towards your heart, towards yourself. And the six directions of the 6 days of creation come back to coalesce together in Shabbos, which is the presence of Kedusha as it exists in this world. And seven is the number, the cycle of numbers. Well, the 6 years of working and the seventh year, that's all. Shabbos is an aspect of sanctity that can exist within this world. However, there's also a next step. And the next step is an aspect of sanctity that can only be introduced by another world, beyond this world. In this world, we don't go to eight. We go to seven, and then we start again. And then we start again. Bris, the covenant, which is that which is really supposed to go beyond this world, which is supposed to be the covenant between that which is above and that which is below, Kodesh Baruch Hu and us, that's beyond the seven. That's already something that's out of the realm, so to speak, out of this world. Now, if you grill me on this, I'm going to get stuck. Because Shabbos is also a bris, right? Shabbos also has elements of otherworldliness, and bris milah also has elements of this worldliness. Now, where exactly you draw the line is not perfectly clear to be able to know every point of application. And as you're going to see, he's going to be speaking about this very much, because what he's going to be doing here also is going to say, and the 70 nations, right? The 70 nations, right? That's a multiple of seven. Right, that's also like the seven, because the 70 nations are of this world, right? And they're presented on the 7 days of Sukkot, right? The 70 offerings. But then the eighth day, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. That's already the day that hints to the ultimate Geula, right? Shemini Atzeres, the ultimate private connection between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So exactly where you draw the line between seven being the seventh one, being a holy day, and only the eighth one being really of another realm, it's hard, at least for me, to exactly be able to draw it in a way that I understand completely and clearly where we say the seventh Kedusha, where we say the eighth Kedusha. But clearly there is some notion that seven exists within this world, and eighth is a new world order. And therefore, the year of Ben David is called Matzoi Shvi, it's called the eighth year, where you transcend, where you go beyond. Just as a hint to it, by the way, is that we have it both by Kabbalah HaTorah and by Yovel. Like the 7-year cycle of Shemitah goes on and on and on. When you get to the eighth week of years, right, or the eighth year, right, that's Yovel. Yovel's like, whoa, it's like a class by itself. Yovel isn't just a year off within the Shemitah cycle. Yovel is completely different. Can't enslave anybody anymore. It's like Yitzias Mitzrayim. Right, the land goes back to its original holders. It's like the original Bias Haaretz, the coming to the land. Right, that's why Yovel primarily is defined only as being there when all of Kal Yisrael is in Eretz Yisrael, because it's that much more of being there in Mashiach. So Shemitah might also have that rule secondarily, because there's only Shemitah when there's Yovel. You know, maybe, right? Machlokas Rishonim, Machlokas Tanoim, right? But there, and Matan Torah, the same thing. Right, 7 cycles, 7 weeks. The eighth, the beginning of the eighth week, you get to Matan Torah, shum, right off the charts, attached to Hashem, the moment of Sinai, the moment of Panim Befanim. It's a whole new thing. There's a beautiful remez to this, a famous remez to this that the Maharal brings from the Gemara. The Gemara says that the kinar, that the harp of the Beis HaMikdash was having seven strands, Shiva Nimin. Right? So, Do, Re, Mi, Fa, So, La, Ti. Okay? Right? Those are the,
There's seven notes.
Seven notes. The one, however, of the, by the time of Yemais HaMashiach, the Gemara says it's L'Netzeach Al Hashminis. There'll be an eighth note that's introduced. Why? Because in this world, you can have the span of seven. But Mashiach is Matzoi Shvius. Mashiach is going to the next level. That's what the Gemara says. Olam Haba, the world to come, there'll be 10 notes. Asar Nimin. Right? As it says, Alei Asar, Alei Novel. When we say Mizmor Shilim HaShabbos, do it on the Asar, on the 10-stranded harp. That's the way it will work. B'nevel asar zamulay. So the idea is that 10 is not just beyond this world, but 10 is complete shleimus, the ultimate shleimus, which will be la'olam haba, la'olam haba. So again, hints to this idea. But the idea is, again, that Mashiach is beyond this world. So you can't just build it upon this world. You have to somehow, as a Havaya Chadasha, there has to be some breakdown that exists before. And the Maral goes on over here to speak about this idea of the Umay Sa'ilam being 70, a form of seven, and the Shivim Purim of Sukkot, which is, in a sense, all over the place. The eighth is the Yisrael, the Umma Yisrael Yechida, where only one cow is brought. On the eighth day, that somehow is the private connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, and that which ultimately resolves and brings together everything at once. Okay. And then finally, I can't keep going too well here. We're going to do one more little piece, and then we will stop. This piece is on page Tafresh Yudzayin in the Hartman edition, if that's what you're using. The Gemara says in Yevamah's famous expression, "Ein ben David ba ad sheyichlu kol hanashamei shebaguf." Mashiach will only come when all of the souls that are in the guf are finished. So, what does that mean? Ad sheyichlu kol hanashamei shebaguf. So Rashi says in the Gemara, that the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a storehouse of neshamas, the neshamas that are waiting to be born. Now those neshamas are kept in a storehouse. What's the name of the storehouse? Guf. Guf means body. Just like in ourselves individually, the neshama is stored within the body, so too Hashem's big storehouse is also of neshamas is called guf. Okay, that's the big guf that holds the neshamas. That's what Rashi says. So there's a whole bunch of neshamas that that have to be coming out into this world, and until they come out, Mashiach can't come. Right? There's a certain amount of neshamas that have to be out there, so they all have to be born before Mashiach can come. Some people, like I know the Chabad, make a big deal out of this about being especially prolific, right? Because Mashiach can't come until all these souls are born. So make sure you get as many of those souls born as you individually are able to get born.
So he's the last one out of the storehouse, then?
Huh? Is he the last one out of the storehouse? I don't know. I assume in this case the last one out is not a rotten egg, right? But is he the last one out? It could be. I don't know. Well, maybe he's out before, and when that last one comes out, he's able to come out. I don't know. But the Maharal interprets the Gemara completely differently. He interprets it completely differently. Or you could say additionally. Neshamais shebeguf. Souls that are in the body. Souls that are in the body imply that the souls are very much entrenched in physicality. They're very much a part of this world. And Mashiach will only come when the neshamais are not beguf, when the neshamais are not entrenched in physicality. So there has to be something that leads them to be divested to some degree from their physical connection for Ben David to come. They have to be somehow separated from the physical, from the material, in order for the Mashiach to come. And so he says, Chaydim Yimei HaMashiach Yesh L'Neshamais HaTziruf El HaGuf. Neshamais are attached to the body. By Yimei HaMashiach, the Neshamais won't be Mutbois B'Guf. They won't be so sunken into the body. They'll be separated from the body. And that's the idea. And that's the level that we have to reach. So Yemais HaMashiach therefore implies a different plane of existence. A plane of existence that's not so entrenched in physicality. The Gemara says there's such a thing as tzaddikim that already have that. You know that when a tzaddik dies, the separation of the soul from the body is like taking a hair out of a cup of milk. It just glides out because the neshama is not big guf. It's not enmeshed in the body like those who are more material, where it's trying to pull, the Gemara says, like trying to pull wool out of a clump of wool out of a thorn bush, where it's all snagged and snared one within the other. No, there's a more of an aloof connection between neshama and guf, and that's the period of the Dor of Mashiach. And therefore, it's got to be different. There has to be some radical change that enables this to happen. While the Maharal says that this is different than things in the physical world, there are others, I don't remember if the Maharal says it any place, but there are others who point out that to a certain degree, this factor also exists in some ways in the physical world. There's a remnant to it that exists in the physical world. Like plants grow incrementally, but how do you plant something? You take a good seed, put it in the ground, and then what happens is it decomposes. And after it decomposes, then it gives its energy into the earth, right? Most of them. There are some things, right, root vegetables or something that grow out of the existing seed or the existing fruit, but mostly they break down. Now you'll go, you get them at the right time, you go into the ground, you won't see the seed anymore, but then it'll sprout up anew as something new. And that's what we say in Shemona Esrei, Hashem is Memis Umachaya Umatzmiach Yeshua. Cause Yeshua to sprout forth, that it gets worse. It decomposes before it grows again. Now the growth there is somewhat more incremental. It's not as quick, surprisingly quick, as you have in the time of Gula. But there's also this notion of decomposition before it comes again. An idea is a remake. And so we find in the Gemara, or in Sanhedrin, over there by Tchiyas HaMesim, that says that when you go to a cemetery, it's like a field. right, where you take the bodies and you put them in the ground. So we sort of figure that, you know, like, boom, you know, put them in the ground, lock them in the ground. And, you know, in a certain sense even, you know, the more secular the attitude towards funeral, the more they're going to be locked in the ground, you know. A steel casket, you know, a metal casket with a concrete liner, you know, with a lid on it, you know, just we want to make sure that nothing happens to allow this thing to get close to the ground and rot. You know, we're going to preserve this body. It's going to be really, like, really in great shape, you know, when we open up the cement lid. But we say no. The opposite. Hashem said, in a verse which everybody quotes, right? Ofarata velofartashuv. Came from the dust. Go back to the dust. Right? So, the opposite. In a perfect world, it's not even in a box. Right? Right? The person just buried the body in the ground. If it's going to be a box, the box is going to have some holes in it. It's going to be made out of with something like wood, which will be able to come apart, right, and make it become as if it wasn't there, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will cause it to grow again with Tchiyas HaMeisim, to be recreated, because there's some value to breaking down the original form so that the new form can come again remade without the limitations that we have already introduced into our physical world the way it is. So you remade. That's why Ramchal explains that we speak about there being after the period of the coming of Mashiach, there will be a time when the world will be empty, sort of like returned to nothingness, before it's recreated for the world of Tchiyas HaMeisim. Because in a certain sense, you have to start from scratch. That's the picture over here of Hischadshus HaHavaya. So Maral is seeing it even within the coming of Mashiach is a partial Hischadshus HaHavaya. So it requires being broken down before it can come again. So again, there is some hint to it in the way planting happens. And that's the way we are to see it in the individual sense in terms of the burial. Put somebody into the ground by a cemetery, planting them. We refer to it as a Beis HaChaim, as a place of life, as a place of the living. Okay. Yes, Hashem, we'll continue with the rest of the parak. Yes, Hashem, next time. Amen. Thank you.